Thank you for joining us for episode 45 of Head Start, a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. Wow, that word almost didn't come out there. But as we look at this lesson, as we continue in this sermon series, Chasing the Wind, I was looking at the material, and I see as the introductory, there's always an intro to the lesson, and it begins with, according to Gallup, almost 30% of Americans report struggling with depression. So leaders, as you think about that number, if you've got 10 people in your group sitting in a semicircle, three of those folks in your group are struggling with depression, assuming this number is correct. And so I'll just ask Kyle, what are some things that we, that you guys as small group leaders, ways that you can encourage those three in your group?
That's good. And it is a needed topic to talk about, particularly in a small group, because I would imagine that 30% number is probably pretty true. Now that so in terms of what to do as a life group leader, the first thing I think is not to be intimidated by the word depression. Oftentimes we hear something like that and we think, well, I'm not trained in how to help somebody. I'm not qualified to help somebody that's dealing with something as big as depression. And that's not true. There are so many simple things that you can do that genuinely benefit a person who is dealing with depression. Do you know all the ins and outs of how to help them? No, that's fine if you don't. But there are some really simple things that you can do that are very beneficial. And I think the first is to just be available to them.
That's good.
To acknowledge that you know that they're struggling, and that you are there for them. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, depression is so isolating.
Yeah.
That to have someone intentionally and purposefully reach out to you and say, hey, I'm here for you. I see you and I value you and I want to be here for you.
Sure.
That can make a whole lot of difference to a person that's struggling with depression. The other is don't forget the power of prayer. You mentioned this when we were talking earlier. But not only just to ask people how you can pray for them, but taking that additional step and actually praying with them.
Yeah, that's good.
And pulling them to the side and saying, you know, yes, how can I pray for you? Let me pray for you right now.
Yeah.
And that can be a very impactful thing. Sharing the truth of Scripture. I mean, Scripture is full of promises for the hope that we have in Christ and the strength and grace that He makes available to us on a day-to-day basis. I mean, Scripture's got quite a lot of people that dealt with
Sure.
some real darkness Yeah. in their lives.
No doubt.
And you only need to read through, you know, Psalms or Jeremiah or Lamentations to see there were people that went through some really hard times and today would probably be diagnosed with depression of some sort. And so to be able to pull from the treasure of Scripture truths that God has made available to us in His Word and sharing those throughout the week. Maybe it's a text message with some Scripture. Maybe it's a card or something. Mm-hmm. Those simple kinds of things can make all the difference in the world. I'll mention one more thing would be to get together with that person.
Okay.
Not necessarily to say, hey, why don't you open up and tell me all Sure. that is going on. If they open up, great. But just to pull somebody over the course of their week, pull them out of their normal routine and say, hey, let's grab a bite to eat or let's grab some coffee and just to spend time together. Again, depression oftentimes is something that we hide. It's something that isolates us. and to pull somebody out into the light and show them that there's more going on than what they're typically thinking about and being troubled about can be very helpful. So simple things that you as a life group leader can do that are very helpful to someone struggling with depression.
That's good. It's good. Thank you. I appreciate that insight. You know, as our leaders look at the material and see those numbers and wrestle with, so how can I come alongside of the people in the group? That's very helpful. I appreciate that. So the passage that we're looking at today, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 18 through 26. Kyle will be covering this passage for us. So let's take a look at that.
Yeah, so Ecclesiastes, so Solomon will continue with kind of looking at different aspects of life, and he's really searching for, you know, what is at the center of life? What is the heart of life? And we've already, in previous weeks, we've talked about the vanity or the fleeting nature of wisdom, and now Solomon comes to the vanity of pleasure and toil at work. And it's important to, I think, realize that this is not just Solomon giving himself up to anything and everything, unhindered, just pleasure in whatever way possible. This is someone who's being very purposeful. It's a purposeful investigation. He's thought through wisdom and the nature of wisdom and how wisdom, in the end, is not all there is. Now he's going to go, okay, well, if wisdom isn't it, what's another part of life? Well, pleasure is a part. So he begins to take part in pleasure rather than being the one who has a somber, philosophical way of life, which would have characterized that search for wisdom. Maybe the I'm up in my ivory tower with my books and searching out the meaning of life and that kind of thing, and I walk around somber-faced and I'm just always contemplating the deep things of life. He's seen that that doesn't lead to the fullness of life. So what about the lighthearted, cheerful, laughter kind of living? What does that look like when your heart takes pleasure in something and instead of going, well, no, pleasure's evil, I'm my somber, you know, hardened personality kind of person, what does it look like if I actually say yes to that pleasure? What does it actually look like if I say, yeah, I'll enjoy this. I'll have fun in this. And so Solomon talks about this investigation that he takes into the life of pleasure. And if his heart desired to attempt something or to gain something for pleasure or enjoyment, he does it. And in verses 1 through 8, he kind of outlines a number of those things, whether it's, hey, I'd like to build something. I'm a man who wants to get my hands dirty and plan and you know, build something up and make these great works. Then, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to design buildings, and we're going to build this, and it's going to be wonderful. So great works of architecture, gardening, landscaping. He talks about the wealth that he amasses for himself, whether that's in human capital. So back then, obviously, and in some parts today, kings would be seen for being more powerful if they had more slaves. Their herds and flocks are very large. And then he mentions concubines. Depending on what kind of translation you have, it might say a harem. It might also say cupbearers. And the reason why this word particularly in the ESV, it's translated concubines, there's really a lot of debate as to what he's saying there. Is he talking about concubines, or is he talking about cupbearers? This word is not the normal word in the Old Testament that is used for concubines. It's actually used nowhere else in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of debate. Don't get caught up in it. Either he's talking about, hey, I gave myself to sexual pleasure, or I gave myself to the pleasure of having all the authority, which is what having a number of cupbearers would have shown.
The note in my Bible reads, the meaning of the Hebrew word is uncertain.
Yes. So don't take a lot of time in your life group about this. But it can refer to either one of those. And again, this is one of those places in Scripture where the Scripture doesn't take a little time off to the side and say, okay, if Solomon was doing this with concubines and he had a harem, he's evil and we need to make note of the wickedness and sinfulness of this. It doesn't do that in the same way that it doesn't often do that with these kings in the Old Testament having multiple wives. It's wrong. We know from the wider teachings of Scripture that God did not look favorably on these things, but it is the reality of kings in that time. So, regardless, he's just giving himself to pleasure. And he gets to the point where he says, hey, I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I gained pleasure. And then he begins to say, but at the end of it, I realized it was like striving after the wind, chasing after the wind. There was something still lacking there. So he gets to the end of this journey of pleasure seeking. And is this way of life the way to understanding and experiencing the fullness of life? And he's realizing no pleasure is in it. It's not wisdom. It's not pleasure. What about my work? What about just giving myself to the hard labor of work? Well, then it says in verse 18, he says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. So he stops to consider after doing all of his work, and he goes, well, I realize as I'm sitting there doing all this work and I've completed it, I don't get to take this with me. And instead, some guy is going to benefit from all that I've built, all these things that I took pleasure in, all these, the buildings and the gardens and the vineyards and all this stuff that I built up. I took pleasure in this, but now I hate it because I look at it and someone's going to come after me, and I don't even know if they're going to use it wisely or if they're just going to be a buffoon and waste it all. And so he begins to go, what did I do that for then? What did I do all that work and that toil for? It reminds me of sometimes in the course of how our government works. Sometimes, say the president now decides to accomplish some things by executive order, and they make a huge deal about it. I worked to write up this executive order that's going to change these things. Well, what happens when the next president comes along who disagrees with those executive orders? Well, he just reverses it just as quickly as anything. And we've seen this over the last several presidential cycles. They come in and they have this long list of executive orders, and they're pretty much just reversing one another back and forth the whole time. And really, when we think about even our own lives, there's a lot of work that we're putting into things, and somebody could come behind us and completely change it. And if we've put all of our hope and all of our joy and all of our worth in what we have done with our own hands, if we stop and we think through it a little further, it's like, why would we do that if somebody, the next person in line, can come behind and tear it all down or use it for some other reason than what we were intending? And so he gets to this point. It's like at the end of verse 23, he says, "Man, for all the days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Like night and day, like my heart does not rest. I'm always thinking about this. Why? There's no point in doing that if that's all this life is about. This is all vanity." He ends verse 23 saying, then he makes this shift. He says, "There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." In the midst of doing our work, in the midst of doing all this toil, living a life where we say, hey, some of this is probably not going to last and some of it might be reversed, the way of real wisdom is to look at the simple enjoyments of life, of eating and drinking and yes, working, finding enjoyment in that, but not putting all your meaning and your value in it. Recognize when the simple pleasures of life come along, like it's perfectly fine for you to enjoy those. It's perfectly fine for you to have great joy and happiness in those things because you recognize that they are from the hand of God. If you don't bring God into the picture and your life is all about the eating and the drinking, well, then you're going to experience a life of emptiness and vanity and all of that. But if you eat and drink and whatever you do it for the glory of God, well, then you're free to enjoy those things without the disastrous realization that all of it doesn't have a point. God being in the picture when it comes to life allows you to actually enjoy the simple pleasures that he gives to you. And he realizes this. Verse 25, "For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" And the answer is no one. No one. So you see, even in all of this, So Solomon, he's investigating these things. He's coming back to what real wisdom is, what real wise living is, what God intends for us. Hey, let's do our work well with excellence and integrity. Let's enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. And let's realize that there's a bigger picture than what we see. And let's live for that bigger picture. If we can eat and drink and have enjoyment and build gardens and build, you know, massive places that are beautiful, if we can have all this enjoyment for the glory of God and in the recognition that it's from him, that's the way to go forward. And Solomon realizes that.
That's good. I appreciate you sharing and walking us through that passage. One of the final questions that wraps up the lesson is found on page 47. It says, in leaders, as you walk through this passage and you go to land the plane, the goal is that our people can begin to look at life through the lens of God's word, right? Okay. So the question is, when have you felt like Solomon thinking that all there is to enjoy in life is what is in front of you? So it's a two-part question. So ask that first part and then wait for responses. Allow there to be silence in the room. It's okay, right? And allow room for people to ponder that and hopefully to be able to honestly answer that question. And then the follow-up is, how do those in Christ have a greater hope? So the beauty of this pair of questions is we can be honest with where we've been, where we've had our own struggles, but then we can also be honest with, hey, this is what God's word is. This is what the truth of God's word is. And in that, I can have hope. Because in my pursuit of happiness and things outside of God, it's despair. But inside of Him, there is hope. And so just to have that conversation would be a super cool time to sit and nudge your folks for a response. So, and then maybe the measure moment.
Yeah, thank you, Matt. The measure moment is found on page 46 of your material, or it may be a different page number, but it's a guide who shows the way. Just keeping in mind the study through Ecclesiastes is one of perspective from Solomon as he sought to chase lasting meaning in life through worldly things under the sun. And and keep in mind the statement that I hope you hear just about every Sunday as we go through this, that without Jesus, life in this world has no lasting meaning. And so as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, part of who we are is we live our life as guides who show the way. And so the example is we're called to live differently than those who are outside of Christ. And that difference is perspective of life is fixing our eyes on Christ and pursuing the things of greater value, of kingdom value. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. So just lean into how we live our life with perspective. Are we too chasing the wind by trying to find meaning in earthly things? And as Kyle pointed out, it's certainly not sinful to enjoy the things that God has put in our path that bring pleasure, because He's created that, as long as we do so in the right balance and perspective to where Christ is our Lord and Master, and we're seeking Him first. And then along the way, we can enjoy the things that He has provided. But called to live differently, the things of the world, the pleasures that this world offers, do not bring lasting meaning and fulfillment. It is in Christ and Christ alone. So we could say for every vanity that we hear Solomon talking about and pursuing things of the world and coming up empty, the answer in every one of those is the pursuit of Christ. And that's where we find real meaning. That's where God's life, how we live through the things we do and say, points us to a life of fulfillment and meaning and purpose through a relationship with Jesus. Live it out points at the end of this lesson, page 48. Identify ways you are searching for meaning in the wrong things and commit to seeking the Lord's path for your own life. All of us get distracted. All of us get off course at times, and it's really easy, and it happens very subtly, that we can begin pursuing wrong things and allowing them to become priority things. I like what Dr. Danny Akin said, talking about idols. When we pursue the created things for meaning in life rather than the Creator, it becomes an idol. And so he said, a good thing turned into a God thing becomes a bad thing. So how have you allowed a good thing to maybe subtly develop into a God thing, an idol in your life? And what do you need to do to change the course and reprioritize and seek God first? So that's number one. Number two, identify two or three promises from God's Word that will help you entrust your life to the Lord's plan, and remind yourself of those promises day by day. It might be something like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It could be something like Proverbs 3:5-6, that we are to trust in the Lord with our whole heart and lean not on our own understanding. So counter the temptation to pursue wrong things with the truth of God's Word and promises that we can remember and remind ourselves daily of this week. So those are your Live It Out points as we seek not to chase the pleasure of the world and work for meaning, but rather allow those things to have meaning in our life with Christ.
All right. Awesome. Thanks so much for sharing and pointing us in that direction. We have one announcement, I believe, to make to keep in front of you as leaders before we wrap up our time.
Yes, we just want you to remember to mark your calendars for the 5th of May, because on that Sunday, we will be doing our church-wide vote for everything that we've been rolling out for Replant Shelby and Southside Baptist in Alabaster. So we want to encourage you and have you encourage your life group members to certainly be on campus on Sunday, May 5th, so that we can, together as a faith family, vote and try to discern what the Lord's will is for us going forward.
Excellent. Thank you so much for that reminder. Thank you for joining us for the podcast, and we will see you on Sunday.